We are in the book of John, chapter 13, so you could open your Bibles there. John 13. The sermon today is about washing, foot washing. I don't know what your experience has been, but I have been to some churches where they wash feet as part of their I want to call it ritual, but it's not necessarily a ritual. Part of their tradition, there you go. And usually the washing of feet takes place prior to the Lord's Supper, which would be in keeping with what Jesus is doing here in John chapter 13. But I don't think I've ever really talked to anyone who washes feet, maybe as a tradition or whatever, who had a deep understanding of why they did that or what there was in the Bible that led them to do it. Jesus clearly says at the end that he gives this entire lesson in foot washing as an example. But I have thought, and I still think this way, that washing feet, if done with a proper attitude and with the proper idea, in other words, not as legalism or something that you force upon others, that washing of feet could be a very useful practice for a church to do. I would not be opposed to doing that. In fact, from time to time, we have tried washing feet in different ways and trying different methods of doing that. But there are specific lessons that Jesus wants us to learn from this story in John chapter 13, that if we get hung up on the tradition of foot washing and become either argumentative or we become, set in our thinking about that, we might miss the other things that God is trying to teach us. So let's look at John 13. Now remember last week we talked about the reasons why Jesus washed feet. And he certainly was showing the full extent of his love in this entire process. That's what it says, loved his own who are in the world. He loved them to the end, or showing them the full extent of his love. And now we want to go into this section where all the verb forms there point us to what he did. Four things that Jesus does now that helps us understand what his example was really all about there in John chapter 13. Let me begin reading in verse 13. We'll get verse 1 of chapter 13 and we'll put all that together. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to an end, to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, that word end, and I think we mentioned that last Sunday, I want to make sure we understand that is not that there is an end point in God's love or a place where God gets to. It wasn't nearing that end. The word end has no end in sight. It is never ending. It is unconditional forever. So having loved them, he showed them now is the full extent of his love. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, So you see there the operation of the devil and how he gets into hearts. And we're going to be seeing on Wednesday night not only hearts that are not regenerated, but hearts that are regenerated as well. Not that he can possess us, but he certainly can influence us and tempt us and draw us away. But he gets into the heart of Judas Iscariot. In verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, the first thing that he did was he rose from the supper. And if you look back in verse 2, it says the same thing, or almost the same thing, during supper. So this is taking place sometime during the middle point, part of the supper that they were enjoying together, their last supper. And he rose from that supper to wash the disciples' feet. Now, why did they have to wash their feet? Because if you lived during a time of Christ, you would more than likely be wearing sandals. Now, I notice here in Phoenix, we wear sandals pretty much all the time anyway, so we have an understanding of what it is, except we walk on pavement, and they walked on dirty, dusty city roads, village roads. And there was no sanitation system as we enjoy it today. So if you had a pot of soup or whatever that was left over, you threw it out the door, and it splattered out across the street. Or if you had dirty water you used to wash your dishes, you threw it out in the street. There was no way to drain it down a drain or in some way dispose of that. So when you came walking by with your sandals, and by the time you got to your destination, your feet were pretty crusted with dirt. And so it was a common practice to wash people's feet as a condition of love or hospitality. When you came into someone's home, there would be someone there who would wash your feet. Generally, most households, that was done by the lowest servant or the lowest slave that was in that household. If there were no slaves, everyone would wash their own feet. So the practice would have been there in the time of Christ that the lowest person there, lowest slave there, would wash everyone's feet. And if there was no slave there, then they would all wash their own feet. But judging from the fact that no one gets up and no one washes anyone's feet, it seems to be a very strange thing. If we were living during that time, we'd understand that you just don't go to a home and walk inside that home and take your sandals off and not wash your feet. And if no one does it for you, you would do it yourself. Now, the reason they chose slaves, the lowest, because it was a dirty job. It was a filthy job. And it was a demeaning job to wash someone else's feet. And these slaves were most vulnerable to crucifixion. If you were a slave, you know, we think that that crucifixion was designed by the Romans for crucifying Christ or whatever. God did you eventually use it for that purpose. But crucifixion was originally designed to punish slaves, the lowest men, women on the totem pole. In fact, in 71 BC, in Spartacus, there was a revolt among slaves, and according to history books, over 6,000 men and women were crucified. Slaves were crucified on the Appian Way, on crosses, all lighting up. They were set on fire, lighting up the way into the city. So it was a horrible practice, and one that was designed primarily for slaves. If one slave in a household broke the law, all the household slaves many times would be crucified along with that one slave. So if you were a slave and you did something wrong, maybe you forgot to wash someone's feet or whatever it might be, you would go to the cross, and along with your family, if they were household slaves, and along with anyone else who was in that household who was a slave. I think that's all very interesting, because if we really want to understand what it means to be a slave and what it means for Jesus to wash his disciples' feet, we ought to take a look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. So I'd ask you to turn your Bibles there with me, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. We get a real good description here of what it means to be a slave. He says, well, let me start with verse 5. Have this mind in yourselves, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So even though Jesus Christ was God, that's what that means, in the form of God, he was equal to God. He was part of the Godhead. He still is part of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when God made that decision to send Jesus down to the earth to die on the cross, the Bible says that he did not count being equal with God as something to be grasped. In other words, it was not Jesus' desire to fight for his rights. He was God. He could have said, God is not going to be crucified. He's not going to be killed. But being God, he was one with God, the Father, and he submitted himself willingly to the death on the cross. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, that's not saying that he was no longer God. He was God and he was man. But he did not consider it something to hold on to. It was not a right that he was going to hang on to and say, because I am God, you will not crucify me. But verse 7, but he emptied himself. That's a really good phrase. He emptied himself. You know, we are filled with all kinds of stuff, aren't we? We are full of sin. We're full of selfishness. We are filled with anger, bitternesses. We are filled with desire to be something that we are not, to be considered great. Even the disciples wanted to be that way. But it says that he emptied himself of those things. Can you imagine what kind of person we would be if we would empty ourselves of all of our jealousies, all of our envying, all of the rights that we hang on to? You know, I have a right to this. I have a right to that. And we fight for it, tooth and nail. And we argue and debate. And we dissolve relationships based upon our rights. But it says that Jesus, our perfect example, emptied himself. Not that it was there anyway, because he was God, but he emptied himself of any rights that might have been there to begin with, to be hold on to his right to be equal with God. And then it says, by taking the form of a servant. The word servant there is best the best word for servant there is the word doulos. Now you know what doulos means. It means slave. So he took upon himself the form of a slave. Just like in our story in John chapter 13, the slaves washed the feet of the people that came into the house. Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant or the form of a slave. Some translations say slave. Some translations say bond servant. The Greek says doulos, which means slave. He was a household slave. And being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, so he was in the form of God, but he was in the form of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, to the point of death, even death on the cross. Next line, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. If we really want something in life, we really want to aspire to greatness, we really want to aspire to being able to influence and bless the lives of many people, then we have to empty ourselves of ourselves. We're so selfish, church. I say that to the best of you. And I am too. We are so stinking selfish. We have such a difficult time seeing beyond our own form, seeing beyond our own frame. We want it the way we want it. And we're going to argue and fuss until we get it the way we want it. When we try to deal with sin in our lives, many times we are not successful because we're looking through these eyes of the human form that says, I don't want to let it go. I want to be what I want to be. I'm not going to stop eating. I like to eat. I'm not going to stop arguing. I like to argue. I'm not going to stop trying to put myself first because I personally like being first. It's more better than being second. And so we fight it. But Jesus became a slave, and the Bible says that God, what did God do? If we could just learn this, church, we aspire to greatness. But when he emptied himself of himself and became nothing, he became nothing. And he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, why? Why? Therefore means because. Why? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things on earth, under the earth, and above the earth, and every knee, every tongue will confess to the glory of God that Jesus is Lord. That's the way to greatness. Jesus knew that. Not that he aspired to be great. He aspired to be a servant. Now, you get it all wrong if you aspire to be great. You must aspire to be a servant. Therefore, God will exalt you to the highest place. You must aspire to emptying yourself. You and I need to do a fearless examination of our own hearts, of our own lives. God, show me my selfishness. You know, like David did in Psalms, he said, search my heart. God, search my heart and show me if there is any wicked way in me. Psalm 51, where he said, Lord, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. according to your great compassion, blot out my many transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my secret sins, create in me a clean heart. If we want really the rewards of life, the blessings of life, we have to empty ourselves of ourselves. Now it's midway into the meal. I'm back in John 13 now. It's midway into the meal. Jesus rose from the table and began to wash the disciples' feet. My opinion is, it doesn't say that, so I tell you it's my opinion, that he wanted to give the disciples opportunity to wash each other's feet. So he waited. Are you guys going to do it? Somebody going to step up here and wash our feet? But no one did. I'm sure he was not thinking, as you and I probably would do, well, since nobody else will do it, I guess I'm going to have to wash your feet. But the disciples were focused on themselves. They were not able to serve. They were thinking, it's not my job. Where's the household slave? Where's the lowest of lowest? Who's a man destined for the cross if he does not serve? See, timing is important to God. I think you've probably noticed that in your own life, haven't you? God lets this happen and then we respond this way and not too well. And then he lets this happen and we look back and say, whoa, that's why that happened. And then the perfect timing of God is there to teach us a very powerful lesson. So the second thing Jesus did, continuing on with the idea, or starting with the idea of getting rid of his clothing, he laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. So he laid aside his outer garments. The outer garments were symbolic of position. If you remove your outer garments and take up a towel, then you are a slave. You are a household servant. No one in that group, none of these disciples, including Peter, none of them were reaching to take off their outer garments. They were not willing to lay down their position in order to serve the others. Again, in Philippians 2:5, we won't turn there. He says, though he was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very form of a slave, a doulos. And he did so voluntarily. Position is important with God. I don't want to give a wrong impression here. God puts us in positions, and he honors those positions. He honors the position of pastoral care. He blesses you when you shepherd one another. He blesses husbands and fathers to lead and direct their families. He blesses presidents. He will bless government authorities, policemen, etc., because they are part of his authority. But servant must empty himself before he can actively and adequately serve others. Even fathers, husbands, policemen, presidents, very hard for men of great authority to empty themselves. It's very hard for you and me to empty ourselves. These men were unwilling to lay aside their positions and serve. In Matthew 20 and verse 20, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to her with her sons, came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and one on your left." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" Of course, they said they are able. They had no idea of what Jesus was actually saying. Then in Luke chapter 22 and verse 34, right before this takes place here in Luke, it includes right as they are walking into the room to do the Passover supper. I mean, these disciples were going in for the Passover and were so full of themselves that Luke says an argument, or in the ESV, a dispute, also arose among them. And you know what they were arguing about? They're going into this Passover feast, and they were arguing about which of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now you see how disgusting. Just be careful. So he arose and he lowered his position, became a slave, took up this, laid aside his garments. Then he took a towel and tied it around his waist. In the King James, it says he girded himself about. I kind of like that King James imagery. He girded himself about with a towel. What was the significance of the towel? The towel really was an apron. They called it a servant's apron. Actually, the name of it was the apron of a doulos, a slave's apron. So now he lays aside his garments, he reaches down, he grabs this apron that's very well known as a slave's apron, and he girds it around his waist. We would probably tie it around our waist. I don't know how he did it. But he had this apron on that was known as a slave's apron. The principle here that we ought to gain from that is that servants, if you want to be a servant, servants look like servants. Servants, do you understand what that means? Servants look like servants. They look like they are dressed for the job. I'm not talking about necessarily outside clothing. But you can see a servant in any gathering. I don't care, as small as large as a church is, look around you, you'll find the servants. How do you know that? They're ready to do something. You just look at them, you say, "Whoa!" All you have to do is give that guy a job, and he's going to go work. You can find the non-servants, too. They're off in the corner somewhere, hiding and doing this or whatever. But later on, Jesus said, "I've given you an example," verse 15. Not that we necessarily need to wash each other's feet, but that we also ought to have the same attitude. then it says, he laid aside his outer garments and taken a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around them. And now he comes to Peter. Verse 5. 6. He came to Simon Peter. Now notice this discussion, dialogue between Peter and Jesus. And he said to him, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, do you wash my feet? You can kind of figure how he said it. I mean, he's concerned here that Jesus, first of all, laid aside his outer garment, and that he secondly tied the slave's apron around his waist, and that he picked up the basin and poured water in it and came to Peter and was ready to wash Peter's feet. And he said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. You are the Son of God. You are my Lord and my Savior. And so Jesus says, verse 7, what am I doing? What I am doing, rather, let me get it right. What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. And he said, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Don't ever tell God never. Don't do that. You're just setting yourself up for failure. Don't ever say no. You will never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, well, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Or in the NIV, it says, you have no part in me. Or in the King James, it carries that same idea. You have no part in me. ESV says, share with me. I don't know why, for sure. But Jesus is saying to Peter, something drastic is going to happen if I don't wash your feet. And you're not going to have any part in me. So what does Peter do? What would Peter normally do? The guy's always going overboard. He's like some of us. You can't just quite strike the happy medium. All right, Lord, if you don't wash my feet, if you're going to wash, then do my whole body. Give me a bath. I'll take a bath. Do the whole thing. And Jesus' answer there was, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Here's a very interesting lesson we need to learn. When he said, you have no share with me, this is only part of it. He says, what he's really saying, he's referring to the Jewish way of dealing with inheritances. He's saying it was used among the Jews in getting an inheritance, notably in the Promised Land. It would say, you know, you have a part in the Promised Land. But also in several places in the Old Testament, having a part in God, in Jesus, is used eschatologically, meaning that it is an inheritance, a reward that we'll receive when this life is over. What Jesus is saying to Peter, no, you don't need to be bathed. You don't need a bath. You've already believed and you are clean because of your faith. But you do need to have your feet washed. If you don't have your feet washed, you will lose your inheritance. You will not receive your reward. He's not saying you'll be lost and you'll go to hell or whatever. He was referring to Judas. I don't know whether, Judas probably was not regenerated. But a man can be saved and have little or no part in Jesus. That's scary. That's scary. Could I get you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 1? That's probably where I'm going to spend what little time we have left. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. We have fellowship with God only when we walk in the light. As He is in light. It says in this reading, in Him there is no darkness at all. And He says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness. Walking in darkness, what would you say walking in darkness is? Sin, right? If you say you have fellowship with me and you walk in darkness or live in sin, I'm not talking about occasionally falling into sin, or I don't like that word falling, but occasionally sinning. But he's talking here about sin that we knowingly, eagerly, blatantly, purposefully enter into. Things that we might be in bondage to. Let me read it. This is a message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The teaching there is that if you claim that you have fellowship with Him, but you're walking in darkness, you're lying. It's not true. Because it's impossible. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. What happens when we're walking in the light? The blood of Jesus does continually cleanse us of all sin. It's just going, it's an ongoing, you are walking in a shower. Your feet are being washed every day of your life. But when we enter into sin and stay there, which He says in verse 10, if we say that we do not, we're liars because we do it. And He says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse, forgive us our sins and cleanse us. We must confess our sins. And I believe that's what Jesus is teaching here in John 13. Peter, you needed a bath. You got that bath by faith, by believing. But now that you have a bath, you need me to wash your feet. I believe He's teaching you and me that we need to confess on a regular basis sins before God. We need to keep a clear conscience with each other. We need to have a clear conscience before God and man. And He says if we do that, He will do two things. He will forgive us our sin, and He'll wash our feet. He'll cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And confessing sin is simply agreeing with God. I have sinned. Sometimes it needs to be done with another person. So I've hurt Dale in some way. I've offended him. And my confession needs to be before God and Dale. Dale, will you forgive me for what I did to you, what I said to you? Sometimes it has to be done before a group that is aware of what I've done that's wrong. And I don't go and say, the devil made me do it, or I don't say, as some of our politicians say, yeah, you got part of it right, but most of it is wrong, all that stuff. You go and you honestly say, this is what I did, will you forgive me? If it's two people, five people, 10 people, whatever. Sometimes our sins are so egregious, they're so attached to us, we're so tied up in the bondage of the sin that we're involved in, that we need powerful prayer to help us break free. You know, there where Jesus said in Matthew 18 that where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. He's talking there about forgiveness, but he's also talking there about the power of prayer when more than two or three people gather together and pray. So I believe that part of being cleansed and having our feet washed would certainly be include having our church pray for us and pray over us. To whom shall we confess sin? Realize that no man has the power of absolution. Absolutely no man. Don't go to a man to be absolved of your sin. You go to Christ. Do not go to a pope or a priest or anything of that nature to find freedom from sin. You go to God. You go to God. And you trust that God will do exactly what God said he will do. I need to close. We do two things here that are, I believe, necessarily a part of what he does here, teaches in John 13. One is, we do encourage you to take advantage of clearing your conscience with one another. It's part of the Lord's Supper, part of the Passover with us. We do that. Paul said to examine yourself before you take the bread and drink the wine. But he said, if you don't do that, he said, that's why many people in this church of Corinth are sick and dying. That word dying means what? Dying. It means exactly that, death. That's why some of you, he said, are sickly, and some of you have even already died because you would not deal with the sin in your hearts. Being bathed is the most important thing we'll do in our lives. Having our feet washed on a regular, ongoing, everyday basis is the next most important thing to do. Being bathed and being washed. Will you have an opportunity to do that this morning? We'll take bread and deal with things in your heart before the Lord. If you need the church to pray with you, pray over you, we'll be happy to do that too. Amen. Lord, the devil's standing right outside the door, waiting. Door of our hearts, waiting to pluck this word out. We ask you, God, to not let him do that. We pray, Father, that you'll let it rest in our hearts and deepen our resolve, Lord, to have feet that are washed. In Jesus' name, amen.